Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. As always, if you want to know a little bit more about the church or what in the world an Epiclesis is, I encourage you to dash over to the Epiclesis website. It's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. Best of all, we'd just love to have you come join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30. Each week on this program, I love to bring you a wide variety of guests to talk about ancient future faith, life and music and ministry, those kinds of things. And today, a very special guest, a local legend, I don't mind saying, Jim Martinez. Jim, welcome to the Ancient Future Faith Studio.
Well, thank you, Chris, for having me. I'm really excited about this.
I don't know why we haven't done this yet, Jim.
Well, you know, we're doing it now, and there's never better time than right now.
It occurred to me when we were talking a little bit beforehand is that you and I have some things in common, and our paths have crossed a little bit here and there, and we should have met long before we have just recently, but it is wonderful to finally get to know you a little bit. Thank you for coming.
Well, likewise, and thank you so much.
Jim, you're a Sacramentan, grew up here, Fair Oaks, I think you said.
Yes.
But some folks here listening might not know who you are or what you've done. Give us just a little thumbnail about everything we need to know about Jim Martinez, and then I just can't wait to pick your brains about a variety of things.
Well, that's a great introduction. In order to describe who I am and what I've done, I'll just tell you this. I started playing piano when I was about four and a half, and I took classical for 18 years and got in jazz band in high school, and then that kind of catapulted my career because jazz has really been my life, and it turned into a music ministry later on in my life, which I can go into detail in a little bit.
Yeah, no, I want to pick your brains about that too.
Yeah, so, you know, I've been a church musician, I've been a worship leader, I've been an administrator as well, but right now I'm a jazz festival executive director and artistic director.
That's which is kind of a new hat, right?
It's a new hat the last 2 years, yes.
Tell us a little bit about that, and then I want to go back and talk about your life in jazz, because if there's anybody well-connected in the jazz world, it's you, but let's hear a little bit more about the Roseville Jazz Festival, because that's your brand new baby.
It is. Well, you know, I've been here for 54 years now. Sacramento had a jazz festival that was traditional based, like Dixieland, and they had different kinds of jazz as well. I performed in that for 15 years, and they actually folded about 2.5 years ago.
I didn't realize that.
Yeah, they're gone now. Financial issues, and, you know, it was just time. So I decided, well, I needed to continue the tradition of having jazz on Memorial Day weekend in the Sacramento area.
Yeah.
So I started it 2 years ago in 2018 with a great team. Our headliner was the Manhattan Transfer, and we had about 30 bands on, like, I think we had 6 stages at that time. And then this year, we just had it last week in Memorial Day, and we had the Four Freshmen, which is a well-known band from the 1940s, 50s, and 60s. And we had the Stan Kenton Legacy Orchestra, led by Mike Vax. We had 50 bands on 4 to 5 stages. It was really wonderful.
50, wow.
I need a nap.
Yeah, you're just now kind of wrapping that up, right? So you're sort of getting over it.
Yeah, exactly. But it was a great time. We had a little break in the weather, and man, the crowds that were there sure loved it, and we're very blessed to be able to bring them world-class jazz to Roseville.
And it's going to happen next year too, right? So people already can be thinking about Memorial Day weekend in Roseville.
Yeah, and you and I were talking about potential headliners, so I appreciate
that's
your,
exciting.
Yeah, your input was great.
Well, one of the places our lives overlap is listeners to this program may recall me saying that I was at one time in the professional music world. I was in the symphony music world and responsible for hiring guest artists. So I have at least some of those folks in the back of my mind and have worked with them before. So I'm anxious to be a volunteer and help you out next year.
Oh, we would really. You have so much experience. We'll take it.
Jim, you've been doing jazz a long time, and you have a special relationship with a little dog named Snoopy. And I was hoping that you could talk to folks a little bit about that, because it's really kind of a marvelous story.
Sure. Well, you know, in 1994, I came out with my very first CD, and I really wanted, being a Peanuts fan since I was a little kid, to have Snoopy on the cover. All my friends said, no, it ain't going to happen. You know, they're used to dealing with Hallmark cards and Metropolitan Life and, you know, these big Six Flags and these huge corporations that pay billions of dollars in licensing fees. Well, I just knew my faith was going to get me through this somehow. I said, Lord said, you got to try. So I sent a letter down to Santa Rosa. and they sent me a fax back. Long story short, Charles Schulz ended up designing the very first cover of my first CD in 94.
I love it.
It was a cover of Snoopy playing the player piano.
Oh.
And so 20 years later, I wanted to do an anniversary CD for that. And by the way, the first album was called Good Grief, It's Jim Martinez. This anniversary is called Good Grief, It's Still Jim Martinez.
Yeah, and I'm holding that CD in my hand right now. And Snoopy is, you have to see this, folks. The title is Good Grief, It's Still Jim Martinez. And Snoopy is clapping his hands and smiling and sitting on top of the piano where Jim's. I love it.
Oh, thanks. And I got full rights from Mrs. Schulz, Jeannie Schulz, who is still working with the company. And they can see that at jimmartinez.com if they want to check out the picture of it.
Yeah, tell us one more time. It's Jim Martinez.
Yeah,
Jim. .com.
Yep, M-A-R-T-I-N-E-Z.
Okay. Well, now you've been doing jazz apart from, I mean, you can't get much better than Vince Guaraldi, right? But I'm wondering about some of the other wonderful jazz musicians that you've worked with. I mean, you've worked with and rubbed shoulders with everybody, right?
Well, not everybody, but you know.
Well, okay, I'm almost everybody.
Part of the thing about jazz is it's nice to jump into groups that you don't normally work with.
Right.
Because you have the background, the language, you just do it, right? No rehearsals normally.
Right.
You know, I've worked with guys like the Nelson Riddle Orchestra. I worked with...
By the way, Nelson Riddle, wasn't it Kiri Takanawa who did some jazz arrangements with the Nelson Riddle Orchestra?
Well, you got me there.
Well, she's a fairly famous opera soprano, though I don't know that she's working anymore. And she did some wonderful albums, or at least one that I'm aware of.
Oh, okay.
Kiri Takanawa, the great soprano. Nelson Riddle. Others that you've worked with?
Yeah, in the jazz world, Christian McBride and Roy Hargrove and people like that are very, very well known. I accompanied one of the singers in the Manhattan Transfer. But I've also been the musical director for Bob Newhart, and I did Joan Rivers. I did one show with her up in Tahoe. So, you know, I've had the really great chance to work with some great guys and girls.
Yeah, I'm amazed by that. There's one particular pianist, and then I want to share a favorite pianist of mine with you in just a second. But let me remind folks that they're listening to a radio program called Ancient Future Faith. I'm the host, Chris Alford, the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. My very special guest today is Jim Martinez. He's a wonderful pianist and a dear and godly man as well. We're finally getting acquainted after so many years of crossing paths but never sitting down and having lunch together. So it's wonderful to have you here today.
Yeah, you live like 15 minutes from my house.
I know. It's just, and all the things we've kind of done in common is amazing.
Right.
We didn't meet before now.
Right.
Jim, I finished up my undergraduate degree in England, and so I fell in love with the British jazzers, and of course, George Shearing is one of my favorites. But it's also, though he is not British, I was introduced to Oscar Peterson.
Mm-hmm.
And do I understand that you have transcribed Oscar Peterson's music and solo and this kind of stuff? What is the story behind that?
Well, that's how I learned how to play jazz. When I was in high school, this was 1981, or I was a junior, and you know, they tell you to take one of the greats, whatever your instrument is, and kind of listen and copy, and then as the years go on, you develop your own style.
Yeah, oh, okay.
So there weren't any books back then, so I would pull an Oscar Peterson record off the shelf, and I would literally write down every note that he played, and I think I did about 105 transcriptions.
Good gracious.
It got to be an addiction.
Yeah. He had such big hands, I can imagine.
Oh, huge. I've shook his hand many times. I think I saw him live 12 times.
Oh, my gosh.
And his hands were massive, like people say. But I even performed some of these in concert. I did a concert in Sydney, Australia, with actually playing some of these transcriptions.
Wow. Well, I don't remember when he passed away, but what a loss that was to the music world.
Yeah, 2009, I believe.
Well, as you think about your favorite pianists, who comes to mind? And then I think I already shared you one of my favorite jazz pianists, but I know you must have several. But
well, I can tell you, I mean, Oscar Peterson, Nat King Cole was an amazing pianist, and he was an idol for a lot of those guys. You know, of course, Vince Guaraldi, Bill Evans, a great, beautiful ballad player, and just one of the most, they had the lush harmonic chords going on. I can name you know, George Shearing, like you mentioned already. I even like the guys like Chick Corea and Herbie Hancock that are more modern players, but I even go backwards to Teddy Wilson and Fats Waller and
Art Tatum.
Yeah, Art Tatum, some of the early guys. Yeah. You know, they say you can't look forward till you look backwards.
Well, now there's a principle that ties in really nicely with ancient future faith, because I say often on this program that when it comes to evangelicalism and the future of Christianity in North America, the road to the future runs through the past.
Amen.
So
I agree with that.
Some similarities there. Well, I think I told you that Shirley Horn is one of my all-time favorite jazz musicians. But there's a wonderful young wunderkind who's, I think he's 27 or 8 or something like that. Speaking of British musicians, named Jacob Collier. And I was so delighted to hear that you know of him and like him as well. What a phenomenon.
I think his piano playing is second to none right now. Yeah. There's some guys that I love, Jeffrey Keyser and Tamir Handelman, who, by the way, plays for Barbra Streisand, was at our jazz festival last weekend.
Wow.
These guys are monster musicians. But, you know, man, I tell you what, you got to hear all these guys play because they all have their own styles and flavor, and everybody has something to offer.
Who was Michael Jackson's longtime producer?
Quincy Jones.
Yeah, Quincy Jones. Mm-hmm. I heard it said that Quincy Jones said of Jacob Collier that he is the finest musician that he's ever worked with.
I believe that. And, you know, Quincy Jones started with Lionel Hampton Orchestra back in the 40s. Yeah. Right.
Isn't a form of that orchestra still going somewhere?
Yeah, absolutely. And Lionel was on one of my Jazz Praise albums before he passed away, and I heard some of the stories from him.
Wow. Oh, my goodness. I want to get to the Jazz Praise albums in just a minute, but let me remind folks that they're listening to an interview with Jim Martinez, the wonderful musician and a dear and godly fellow and brand new friend, I'm proud to say, who lives right here in Sacramento in Rockland, as a matter of fact, and he is the executive director of the Roseville Jazz Festival. Happens every year on Memorial Day weekend. Also been working a long time in music. We're going to get to his church and liturgical work here in just a minute. But as a wonderful segue to that, at least I think, Jim, you have several albums of praise that you call Jazz Praise. Tell us a little bit about the impetus for that and describe it a little bit. And we want to make sure that people know where they can go to get them.
Well, thank you. So this was about the year 2000, I believe. I was sitting at the piano at like 1 or 2 in the morning. And
as musicians often do.
Absolutely. And I didn't wake anybody up, luckily. And I was playing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And then all of a sudden, these lush jazz chords started coming out of my fingers. Now, I'm not the one to invent this. It's been around since the 50s because Duke Ellington and Guaraldi did, you know, jazz in the church at Grace Cathedral in San Francisco.
Yeah, there's been some jazz masses and things like
Absolutely.
That.
Absolutely. So, but somehow I just started playing this and I grabbed a pencil and wrote it down. And, you know, at the end of that transcription or whatever I was writing off my brain, I got on my knees at the piano. I'll never forget this. And I thank God. I said, you know, I don't know what just happened, but thank you for giving me this because it's very special and I really want to try it again. The next night did the same thing. Another song came out of my pencil.
Wow.
Just flew out of it.
I love it.
After a week, I had a whole CD's worth of music. And then I called Ed Thigpen, who was my good friend drummer who used to play with Oscar Peterson and Elvis.
I know the name.
Yeah, great, great drummer. He passed away as well.
Is that right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. These are old timers. And he agreed to come from Copenhagen, Denmark, to fly to L.A. to do a recording with me at a studio down there. So we recorded Doxology, which was my first album of hymns and jazz combined.
Is that one available still?
Absolutely, sure.
And so since then, there have been, what, 4 Jazz Praise albums?
Yeah, I've did 4 Jazz Praise albums, yes. Mm-hmm.
And which one had
Just
a Closer Walk?
The purple one you have is number 3. Oh, that's Just a Closer
Praise.
Walk is on, yeah, on this one. It's
Jazz
also on my
Praise
first one.
Jazz Praise 4, and also the first one.
Yeah.
So folks, you got to zip over to jimmartinez.com and check those out. You'll be blessed, I promise you. Here's an interesting question then, Jim. People sometimes ask me, so for many years I was a worship leader, music minister type, and they ask me, is it hard for you to worship when you're leading worship? And my response was, in some ways, it's hard to worship when I'm not leading worship. But I'm wondering, in those quiet moments when you're in the middle of the night and music is pouring out of your pencil, your fingers, there's just something, I mean, gosh, God's presence is just really close. Yeah, you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, that's worship to me. There's a book by Rory Noland, who used to be the worship director at Willow Creek in Chicago, and it's called The Heart of an Artist.
Yeah, I know that book. I've not read it, but I know of it.
Great, fantastic book, and it really talks about the thought process and where we should be directing our, you know, people say, hey, you're great, you know, deflecting it, learning how to really focus on and everything going to God. And I think that in the middle of the night when I'm playing, to me, I'm worshiping, especially if I'm really honestly trying to write something for the church. But even if I'm playing like, you know, Misty or Over the Rainbow, I turn that into worship because immediately I say, Lord, thank you for my gift. Thank you so much for allowing these notes to fly out of my finger. Mm-hmm. Hey, thank you for that great chord I just hit. You know, whatever it is, I'm just thanking the Lord continually. And it's turned into just a natural process for me.
It's an outpouring of praise.
Amen.
Well, which reminds me of David and the Psalms. But you also, whether you know it or not, just listed off another ancient future principle. And the church fathers called that kind of thing that you're describing a minute ago a holy apatheia. And it's where we get the word apathy, but they didn't mean it in the way that we think of apathy. We think of apathy as, you know, not giving a flying flip about anything, right? But to the church fathers, developing a holy apatheia was like this. You become immune to the lows of life, but you also become immune to the highs, particularly of praise and flattery, and try to maintain always a holy apatheia when it comes to being in right relationship with God. Isn't that a lovely thought?
That's beautiful. I love that.
And so that's sort of where you're coming from there when all this wonderful stuff comes out of your pencil, and it would be easy, I guess, to take credit for it, but
right.
Then we believers can't really do that, can we?
No, not at all. Not even a breath.
Jim, you have been working as a musician for a really long time.
Yeah.
And part of those years, as is, I guess, for a lot of musicians, and we see these even pop singers today who are incredibly popular and phenomenally wealthy and worldwide known, had experience or got started in the church. Tell us a little, sketch out, would you, just a little bit of your trajectory through a musical life in the church? And then I want to ask some questions about that.
Yeah, I started off as a church musician playing piano for choirs, and when I was in high school.
Like an accompanist.
An accompanist, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And then I played at other churches because they found out I played, and hey, we need you to come play over here. And it gets
which probably happened a lot, actually.
Yeah, it was really nice because they always pay me a little bit, and when you're in high school and college, it's good money.
Right.
But I wasn't really a strong Christian back then. I had just been saved right out of high school, but it was nice to be involved because I got a chance to see different styles of worship.
Oh, okay.
It was really the key for me. And then I figured out what I believed from studying off of that. But I also, the church world has been really great to me because I've always been employed when God wanted me to be in a certain spot. I knew I needed to be there.
Mm-hmm.
So at one church in Rancho Cordova, I was the worship director. At a church at Fair Oaks, I was the organist.
Uh-huh.
And that was a huge, you're familiar with the organ there.
It's yes.
a couple million dollar organ.
Yes.
So I got a chance to do that. And of course I was in praise bands at a big contemporary church up here in Roseville for many years. And playing bass and playing synthesizer and keys. So being able to do all these different things in the church has not only kept my attention span, because I'm kind of, you know, ADD when it comes to that, but I definitely...
There's another thing we have in common.
Yeah, exactly. But I love the variety. You know, when you go to a salad bar and you see the colors and all the different kinds of food, I worship God right there. Lord, thank you for giving me all these great things to eat. But music, same thing. Thank you for arranging. Thank you for conducting. Thank you for producing. Thank you for recording. Thank you for bass and guitar and drums and all these instruments that we get a chance to use in our walk.
There's so many questions buzzing through my head, but one of them is actually a comment that I was talking to a friend the other day who's a pastor back east, and mm-hmm. he was struggling with something that we probably all have in ministry at one time or another, and that is people who are particularly finicky or have strong preferences about what music should be in worship or what music should not be
right.
in worship. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But he said, Chris, what am I going to say to somebody who says this is secular music or whatever? And I said, well, there's a couple of things. And one of them is your God big enough to redeem mm-hmm. whatever for his mm-hmm. own pleasure? But the fact of the matter is, that really does boil down to that for me, because God's story is so big mm-hmm. and so multifaceted and so multicolored. I love the way you use colors in your conversation a minute ago, that it takes surely a whole history of music to help paint God's big story. Do you agree?
I agree 100%. And I love what you just said, because I agree. When I started doing this jazz praise, we had people coming up to me after concerts saying, what right do you have to do this? To take a hymn in the church and put it into jazz? Or combining like Dave Brubeck's Take Five, which is a secular standard, and adding it to Amazing Grace. And some people were offended by this.
Oh my goodness.
And I literally had to go and figure out what I thought sacred music was. What was the definition? And I kind of came to the conclusion that when it says make a joyful noise to the Lord, I think the Hebrew word isn't even have to, it's a joyful, it's a shout.
Yeah.
It's not even a musical note.
You're right. I was a music minister back east for many, many years. I had a senior adult choir mm-hmm. just for the fun of it. We do all their old favorites, you know, back in the day.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, folks, you know, you talk about how the music today, you know, sounds like the world, and we don't want to do any of this worldly music mm-hmm. in the church. I said, but let's just take a look, say, at one of your favorite hymns from the day. How about No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a little lick in there that goes, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I said, come on, that's jazz. That's what you that's what you guys were listening to back in the day, right? And they said, okay, you're right, Chris.
Well, and here's the bottom line to me, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, is that it really isn't the notes that although Scripture says play skillfully to the Lord, it's really not about playing all the notes. God doesn't care about jazz or pop or rock or gospel. He cares about where our heart is.
Mm.
So really, if my heart is in the right spot worshiping and giving it to God, it doesn't matter what it is.
Yeah.
It could be rap or whatever. I think God says, you give me your best, you give it to me, and then I bless it in return.
Well, and there's also a difference between if we're having a good time with music and sharing and listening and that kind of stuff, and a worship service. Right. I mean, let's face it.
Amen. Exactly.
There is music that is for liturgical purpose, mm-hmm. which is where I'd like to spend the last moments picking your brains a little bit.
Right.
You said something a minute ago. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but here's the third time in this conversation that you've said something that's mm-hmm. ancient future. And that's a principle that goes back in the church that goes like this in Latin, lex orandi, lex credendi est. And loosely translated, that means that the way we worship shapes what we believe. Mm. You said a few minutes ago that you'd had the opportunity to worship and play in all these different denominational stripes, right?
Right.
And the fact of the matter is, and this is what I try to tell people who want to be or who are worship leaders, what we put into worship mm-hmm. or what we take out of worship, what we sing in worship, what we do, the texts that we sing, etc., those things shape people's beliefs. Mm-hmm. And so we must therefore be really careful about what it is we put into worship, particularly when it comes to texts.
Right.
When you scan the liturgical landscape today, what are some of the things that you're excited about and encouraged by? And are there some things that you might have a caution and a check in?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, like I said, I played at churches over the, I've done over 540 concerts at denominations all over the country since like the year 2000.
Wow.
Yeah, doing the jazz praise stuff. And, you know, and I'm talking like denominations like Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopal,
right,
all the way to non-denominational. And I love a little bit of everything.
Yeah.
But I can tell when the Spirit of Christ is in the church.
For
when the
sure.
Holy Spirit is there, you can feel it and you
yeah.
know it. And you know by the way the pastors talk to you and the music directors and where their heart is. And some of the big churches, I won't name them, but it bothers me when I go there and the music is so loud and the subwoofers are so loud. Me at 54 years old, I can't relate to that.
Right.
Although I did my rock and roll years. I love rock and roll like anybody else, but it's just distracting to me. However, it is part of the body of Christ. And I love what they do to get people into church and to get them saved.
Well, and so there is perhaps a good place to stop and to say mm-hmm. that we're not really talking about a particular style,
right,
but we're talking about the content. Style's negotiable.
There you go.
The content is not, and that is the story of the redemption of the world.
Right.
There is a God. He loves us. He created us. We fell away from him into sin. He provided a way back through the person and work of Jesus, who died and was buried and was raised and ascended, and someday, thanks be to God, will come again. That's the story. That's the content.
That's right.
That's the non-negotiable bit. So the good part is that we can use music of all kinds.
Right.
The cautionary part is that we need to make sure we tell the story. Because if we're just attracting people to the church just for the heck of it, then we are missing out if we're not telling the story.
Mm-hmm.
Jim, I got to ask a question. This has been so much fun, and it's hard to believe that we're already out of time.
Oh,
but
wow.
Would you come back and do this again? We can talk about some of these things a little more deeply.
I'd be honored to.
I love to pick your brains about these things and to get your take. By the way, folks, in the meantime, if you want to learn more about Jim and his music and his life of loving the Lord and using his talents for him, zip over to jimmartinez.com. Jim, it's been a blessing to have you with us.
Chris, thank you so much for having me, and I had a great time.
It was wonderful. Folks, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to think about this, would you? Surely the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.